Let's take our Bibles this morning and open to James chapter 5, and the last chapter of the book of James in our study through this on Sunday mornings. James chapter 5, we'll be just looking at five verses this morning, verses 7 through 11. We live in a world full of impatient people. What about you? Are you a patient person? Would your wife tell us that you're a patient person? And now you've gone to meddling, right? It's been said patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. It's seldom in a woman, but never in a man. And all the women said, amen. Okay. God wants us to be patient. In a world that is very impatient, he wants us to be different than them. He wants us to trust him. Even when things seem unfair, or when we can't always see the reason for the difficulties that we face, we know that God is in control. So when health issues come, or when we face financial setbacks, or friends turn against us, or we encounter any hardships along our way, we know those are not random events. It's not just bad luck, as the world would call it. God has placed everything in our lives for a reason, and we can trust him as we wait on him. Do you remember how James started this letter to the 12 tribes scattered abroad? In James 1, verses 2 and 4, we read, or 2 through 4, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." We talked about those temptations as being trials or temptations to do evil. He says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And so he began with this idea of how important it is to be patient, and he ends the book as well with patience. Thomas a Kempis, German theologian, lived from 1380 to 1471, probably best known for writing The Imitation of Christ. He said this, "He deserves not the name patient who is only willing to suffer as much as he thinks proper and for whom he pleases. The truly patient man asks nothing from whom he suffers, whether his superior, his equal, or his inferior, but from whomever or how much or how often wrong is done to him, he accepts it all as from the hand of God and counts it gain." We're to endure the hardships in life. We're to remember that God will allow those afflictions, those difficulties, but he is always in control. And everything that he brings into our lives has a purpose. And it's always for our good, and it's always for his glory. Everything God does. One day we'll be able to look back, and with the attitude of Joseph when he told his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And we'll look back on our lives and say, wasn't God good? In all the things that we went through, in all the difficulties, he was still always and only good. In James 5, 1 to 6 last week, we learned about the lifestyle of these wicked landowners who were not paying their workers who work by day. And now in James 5, 7 through 11, we have some verses that tell us to endure patiently when we face injustices. The title of the message this morning, Living Patiently When Life Doesn't Seem Fair. As we read through those, these five verses, we'll find the word behold mentioned three times. That's a word that tells us to pay close attention to something. There's something important that we're to learn here. And so this entire section has got that threefold behold. Let's read that. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receiveth the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, that is full of pity and of tender mercy. There are three main thoughts that are woven together as threads in these five verses. And I'd like us to go back over those threads and examine those three areas of thought. First of all, there's a command to be patient. And there are three examples of patience mentioned in the verses. And then there are three reasons that James gives as to why we should be patient. So the command to be patient, starting in verse 7, be patient, therefore, brethren. The word therefore connects these five verses to the first six verses in chapter 5. In the face of unfair treatment by those wealthy landowners, you can be patient. They have been summoned into God's court of justice. They're not going to get away with their sins, the sins of the wicked we're talking about last week. And God is also going to reward the patience of the righteous. So be patient. What does it mean to be patient? There are three different words that James uses that help us to see how we should respond to things that seem unfair. The first word is used five times. And it's translated here, be patient. In verse 7, we see it twice. The husbandman or the farmer hath long patience. In verse 8, we see it translated once, but it's actually in the original twice in that verse, the same word that we saw in verse 7. It's translated simply, be ye also patient. And then once in verse 10, the prophets are an example of suffering and affliction and patience. So there's the word again. That word patience is macrothumos. It's to suffer long. Macros is a long time, and thumos is the idea of breathing hard with indignation, with wrath. You've seen somebody get angry, and they start to breathe. Their pulse rate goes up, and the veins pop out on their neck, and you know that they're not happy. So to be long-suffering is to endure hardship for a long time without losing your temper. So being long-tempered is the opposite of being short-tempered. Don't allow that constant injustice or what seems to be unfair cause you to lose your temper. God is still good. He's still in control. The second word is used only one time in verse 10, and it's translated with our English word, suffering affliction. It's a word that means literally to suffer evil, to suffer misfortune. The word speaks of the things that seem to be unfair, the hardships that we might face. We're to be patient even when those evil men are the ones who are causing us to suffer. It's evil. When we look at the wicked, we say it seems like they're getting away. They're not being punished. God is still God. There is coming a day when he will judge the wicked. There is coming a day when he will reward the righteous. So be patient. The third word is found twice in verse 11, and it's translated endure and then with the word patience. The word we've looked at before, hupomeno, which means to remain under, to stay under adversity without trying to escape, to be steadfast as you're enduring those things. Verse 11, we count them happy which endure. Verse 11, we have heard of the patience of Job. So we're to remain steadfast under the pressures and under the trials of life. And that patience helps us to courageously stand with the strength that God gives us. So that's what it means to be patient. How are we to endure? What's the nature of this patience? Let's ask some questions about the patience to see how the Bible in this text answers those questions. When do we exercise this patient trust in what God allows? How long do I have to be patient? Is there an end in sight? The answer is in our text, verse 7, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. We see it again in verse 8. Be also patient. He's talking about the farmer, and he said, now you be patient just like that farmer. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So when Jesus comes, there will be no more suffering. There will be no more mistreatment, no more hardships that you'll have to endure. So be patient until Jesus comes. How are we to live patiently? What does patience look like? Verse 9 says, grudge not. The word there means to groan, to complain, to sigh. You say, I've heard that often. I know what that is. But these groans are more within oneself. This is an inner unexpressed resentment. It's not even outward complaining that other people can hear. The Lord says, grudge not. Don't even have that inner resentment in your heart. Don't have a negative, a complaining heart. Third question, what will happen if we complain while we're going through some hardship or injustice? James says, you're not to complain lest ye be condemned. That's a word that says that there will be some kind of judgment when we respond with the wrong attitude, with that complaining heart. You might say, wait a minute, I thought in Romans 8:1 it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, which walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's true. And so a person who complains about what God allows is not walking after the Spirit, he's walking according to the flesh. The judgment is not a judgment of eternal loss, it's a corrective judgment. When a child is disobedient, a parent doesn't disown him. I'm thankful for that. I'm still in my family's household because they could have disowned me, but I was corrected often. Okay, when a child's disobedient, he's corrected. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you not, as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? It's a sign of God's love. Another question, to whom are we to show this patience? Verse 9, grudge not one against another. Don't have that negative, complaining, grumbling heart against someone else, against another. And then he adds the word brethren. And in these five verses, James uses that word three times. Be patient, brethren, verse 7. Grudge not against one another, brethren, verse 9. Verse 10, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken unto you. One of the characteristics of 1 Corinthians, or of love, that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is that it endures all things. And that should be the mark of every true Christian church, where people come in and say, well, they love each other. They're patient with each other. Patience should be on display in a church. Patience isn't the normal response to problems in life when you look around the world. The word makrothumos or makrothumia, suffer a long time, wasn't used very much in secular Greek, only in biblical Greek. Hebert tells us why. He says, it's a virtue that does not flourish readily in the heart of the natural man. And that's why we don't see patience in our world. But it is a Christ-like response. If Christ is in you, he will help you to be patient. We can learn to be patient. We can ask him, help me, Lord, to be more patient. Peter says, for what glory is it if you, when you're buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. This is praiseworthy. This is grace with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So we follow his example and we leave that justice in the hands of our Heavenly Father. Another question, the last one, what will happen when we endure? Verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. The word happy is makarios. It's blessed. It's the same as we saw in the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5. Behold, we count them happy. Enduring brings the blessing of God. Complaining brings judgment. One author writes, God's blessing does not come to people who do great things, but to people who endure. Those who will receive the greatest blessing in the life to come are those who have endured the greatest suffering in this present world. Oh, good. There's going to be some blessing ahead. The hope of blessing now and in the future glory should motivate suffering Christians to patient endurance. Well, let's look now, the second point, three examples of those who are patient. You probably saw them, the farmer, the prophets, and then Job. Farmer illustrates patience because he waits for God to bring the rain and to produce that crop. He's totally dependent on God's timing. Verse 7, behold, the husbandman waiteth. Farmer works patiently. Notice the crop that he talks about in verse 7 is precious fruit. He's looking forward to that harvest, and it's going to be valuable, and it's going to taste good, and it's precious. He's put a lot of work into it. He's plowed the soil. He's removed the rocks. He's planted the seeds. He's kept the weeds away. And that's all preliminary, but it doesn't guarantee a good crop. God has to send the rain. And so the farmer waits patiently. There's nothing more he can do. He can't control the weather. The early rain in Palestine comes in October, November. That's when they plant. The late rain comes March and April. As the harvest follows that later rain. And so the entire growing season is 6 to 7 months. That's exactly what we have here. We plant in April or May, or the showers come then, and we harvest in September, October. The emphasis here in this illustration of the farmer is that patient waiting. I've done what needed to be done. I've worked hard. Now I've got to wait on the Lord. He's going to be the one that has to do this. Is that easy or hard for you? The great New England preacher Philip Brooks was noted for his poise and quiet manner. There were times that even he suffered moments of frustration and irritability. One day a friend saw him feverishly pacing the floor like a caged lion. And he said, "What's troubling you?" Brooks said, "The trouble is that I'm in a hurry, but God isn't." Sometimes you get to a place where God wants you to wait on him. You can't do anything. You're not in control of the situation, but God is, and he can be trusted. The second example are the prophets, illustrate the patience in suffering that was inflicted by others because they were preaching a message that didn't go over well with other people. Take my brethren, verse 10, the prophets who have spoken unto you in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Let's interview some of the Old Testament prophets. What was it like to suffer? Let's start with Elijah. How hard was that to stand up against Ahab and Jezebel? Did you ever get to the place where you wanted to give up? Elijah said, "Oh yes. I remember sitting under that juniper tree. I was so discouraged. I even asked the Lord to take my life. And then I was in the cave, and I started remembering how Jezebel killed the prophets, and she was now after me. And I told the Lord, I'm the only one left. But he reminded me, no, I have 7,000 in Israel who haven't bowed the knee to Baal." Jeremiah, did you ever have any difficult times when you had to wait on the Lord? Oh, yeah, I do remember several occasions. I wrote one down. In Jeremiah 38:6, they took me and cast me into the dungeon. I was in the court of the prison, and they let me down with cords. And in the dungeon, there was no water, but mire. So I sank in the mire. There's a low spot in my life. Ezekiel, what did you go through? Well, God told me that I wasn't even allowed to weep when my wife died. I was told I couldn't mourn for her. God said in Ezekiel 24, 16 through 18, "Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke, one blow. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead. Bind the tear of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men." So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was commanded. Take my brethren, the prophets, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. And then we have the example of Job. He illustrates patience while going through extreme loss. You think about what happened to Job. You heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. You saw how you can read it and you see how the story ends, and you can read that in just a sitting, And Job didn't see the end. He had to go through it. We went through the book of Job, all 42 chapters on Sunday nights. It took us about a year and a half. It was 2017 to 2019. Job suffered great loss. In chapter 1, the four messengers came in, one right after another, delivered the bad news that Job lost his livestock and then his children, his family. Seven sons, three daughters. His suffering continued as he lost his health and he lost his reputation. But he didn't lose his integrity, did he? Job 2, 9 and 10, his wife said, "Just curse God and die. Why do you still retain your integrity?" And he said, "You're speaking as one of the foolish women. Shall we not receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil?" In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Even the three friends that came along were telling Job, you must have done something to deserve this. And Job is an example of patient endurance through suffering that seems unjust. You remember how the story started. God was the one who went to say, or who was asked by Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth or turns aside from evil." And God knew how it would end. In verse 12 of chapter 42, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than in his beginning." God is never unfair. He'll reward those who are disobedient in their actions and their attitudes toward him. He'll reward those who are obedient in their love and service to him. You may not see it in this life, but in the end, God will show it, and so you can be patient. So be patient when your efforts seem fruitless as the farmer. Be patient when you face persecutions for your faith like the prophets. Be patient when God seems to have forgotten you like Job. Last, we'll see the reason for patience. We'll go through the text one more time. James gives three reasons as he argues why we should patiently endure the trials in this life. So if you're going through any kind of trials right now, these three reasons for patience are here for you. They'll give you great hope. And if you say, I'm not doing too badly right now, you better write them down because you'll need them. Here's a reason to be patient. This is an encouragement. This will give you hope. Number one, Jesus is coming again. Just like the farmer looked ahead to the harvest, so the Christian looks toward the Lord's coming. Verse 7 said, "Be patient, therefore, unto the coming of the Lord." Verse 8, "Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." The second coming is an event that's recorded in over 500 verses of our Bible. James says, be patient because his coming draweth nigh. When will that be? The disciples wanted to know. They said on the Mount of Olives, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" When we started our study on Revelation, the book of Revelation on Sunday nights, a lot of people wanted to know the same thing. Well, when's this going to happen? How near are we to his coming? Jesus gives the answer. He gives it three times in the last book of our Bible. We haven't gotten there yet in our study of Revelation, so this is a spoiler alert, okay? Revelation 22:7, "Behold, I come quickly." Revelation 22:12, "And behold, I come quickly." Revelation 22:20, "Surely I come quickly." And John answers that by saying, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." James gives us this admonition right after he mentions the farmer. It's not that this farmer suffers ill treatment. He's not suffering wrongfully. He just works hard and then he waits. Sometimes the patience that God wants you to have is just waiting for Jesus to come back. Don't lose heart. He is coming. He promised that he would. You can be patient because soon you will see him face to face. That will help you get through the difficult times. Secondly, be patient because Jesus will judge the world. Verse 9, "Behold, the judge standeth before the door." What do you do when the judge enters a courtroom? Everybody stands. They honor the one who represents law and justice. The lost will be judged at the great white throne. The believer will be examined at the judgment seat of Christ. And the imminency of this accountability is seen because the judge is standing before the door. Christ is at the door. His hand is on the knob. It's not too long. He will judge the world. This admonition is given after the example of the prophets. They preach what God told them to say. I feel certain that others judged them for what they had to say, but God says, be patient, be steadfast. Endure the harsh criticisms of others, the reactions that other people have to your gospel message. You can be patient because one day God will punish the wicked and will reward the righteous. Third, you can be patient because Jesus is merciful. We saw that in verse 11. The Lord is very pitiful, full of compassion. This word is only used here in the New Testament. James may have even made up the word. Extremely compassionate, full of love, full of pity. It comes from his innermost being, the inner organs. We would say out of the heart. So the heart of God is full of compassion for you. Whatever you're facing, he feels that. And of tender mercy. God extends mercy relative to our suffering. The word mercy is used in Luke 6:36 in the context of loving our enemies, expecting nothing in return. And God's tender mercies that are extended to us are not based on anything we have to offer. He's full of compassion and tender mercy. This admonition is given right after the example of Job. Don't think because of your loss that God doesn't care, that he's unfeeling. He has this inner tender mercy that springs from his heart. You can be patient because he's merciful. When you suffer for a long time and wonder when it's ever going to end, be patient because Jesus is coming again. When people misunderstand you, they think you're wasting your life serving Christ, be patient. Jesus will make everything right. When you go through difficult circumstances, when you suffer tremendous loss, be patient. Because Jesus is full of compassion and mercy. Will you determine in your heart this morning not to give up, not to lose patience? Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your word that encourages us to be patient. And I pray that as we have faced some things in these last few weeks and don't know what's on our calendar for tomorrow, but know that you do and know that we can trust you, I pray that you'd help us to reflect on the patience of the farmer, on the patience of the prophets, on the patience of Job, and realize that you're merciful and you will help us get through any difficulty that we might face because you are in control of every circumstance and you can be trusted. And so now may the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in his name. Amen.